and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
Many who should be far advanced in Christian experience give evidence that they have forgotten the first principles of Christ-like service. They are but children in the things of God. I mean, their greatest desire is to carry out their own plans, while the plans that the Lord has laid before them are neglected and considered instructions that cannot be followed anyway. So you see, Paul was not talking here to new converts. He was not talking to new converts. Look there at verse 12. What did he say there? How do we know that he was not talking to new converts? For he said that we need to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Again, that means they have received the oracles of God at once. Isn't that right? Now you need to receive the first principles of the oracles of God once again. Beloved, many of us today ought to be teachers, and yet we find ourselves in need of being taught.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. Milk is fundamental to life. When you and I come from our mother's womb, we are dependent upon the milk that God has provided from the mother. It is the first fundamental necessity and the first critical element to our life and health. However, we are not to remain on the milk to sustain our life. We're to go on to the meat. Now, this meat is not flesh food, as some would lead you to believe. This word meat comes from the Hebrew word trophay, which means nourishing food or solid food from God's natural sources of fruits and vegetables. The milk in infancy serves to jumpstart our lives, just as the jumper cables you would use on your car battery to jumpstart the car. But after it's started, the car goes on to the fuel that would sustain its usability and the life of the car. This is also true of the human body, which God has created in order to live a healthy life and to be useful in our commission of saving souls for his kingdom. Today, I would like to address the issue of Christian maturity, that we may not be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. We are to be knowledgeable in the strong meat of the Word, that we might be teachers and not be constantly in need or constantly dependent upon the milk. So I trust that you will be blessed and that you will be challenged as we go live now to this month's message, You Ought to Be Teachers.
Loving Father, we do thank you for the way you bless us and the way you do share these wonderful bits of news through your word to us as we take them piece by piece, week by week, day by day, hour by hour as we study your word. We pray now as we're together today as a corporate body that we will gain knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, beginning with verse 5, I'm going to read through verse 10. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Beloved, right here in these few scriptures, we discover that Jesus Christ was not a self-appointed priest, but rather he was appointed by his Father. It says that God, his Father in heaven, appointed him priest. He was not looking for the honor of being priest, or simply because he wanted to be one. It was God the Father who anointed the Son and appointed him after the order of Melchizedek. You do read it there from verse 6 through 10. Then there in verse 8, in which we discover there something very, very interesting, and that is that the Son of God learned obedience. Now, sometimes I've been asked the question, how can it be that Jesus Christ, who is perfect, and that every moment of his existence has been perfect, how is it that he needed to learn obedience? Well, Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, this word stature, it means not only physical development, it also means intellectual development. In other words, he was to learn by observation and by experience that which we, you and I, must do. This is a great wonder of salvation, beloved, that prior to the incarnation, Jesus, who was the omniscient, which means all-knowing, all-science, you see, all-omniscient, all-knowing, and yet he did not know by experience the problems confronting you and me as we seek to render obedience to him. You see, Christ knew. He knew the cost of obedience. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, being found in fashion as a man, he what? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, Jesus demonstrated this obedience even to the point of death. I mean, he was made perfect. Here back in Hebrews chapter 5 again and verse number 9, it says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So he could now likewise ask us to be obedient. And so he became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. You see, he now has the right to ask others to go where he had led the way. And beloved, that is the true mark of leadership. Then in verse 11 through 14 contains the exhortation to cast off the sluggishness that afflicted the believers and made it impossible for Paul to do for them all that he would like to have done. You read it there in verse 11. Paul says, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Ever been in the presence of someone when you're giving a study, you realize that they may be a little dull of hearing, and there are many things you could say, but you know this is not the time to say it. Paul's difficulty here was twofold. You see it there in verse 11, that twofold difficulty. First of all, the depth of the subject. It says there, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. So the depth of the subject is involved here. And then the people were dull of hearing. And you see, because of the spiritual weakness of the believers, Paul could not share with them many things. Because you see, they lacked spiritual perception. They lacked intelligent comprehension. And the fault was not with their instructors. I mean, the problem was with themselves. They were simply dull of understanding. And these believers had abundant advantages, but they had not improved their opportunity to learn more and still more of the Savior. And because they had not taken advantage of the opportunities, they became immersed in the marvelous truths of God's Word. Their memories became weak. And, beloved, that can happen to you and me too, can't it? Their condition represents the condition of many professed people of God today. I mean, we who have had every advantage, we who have had every privilege, ought to be saying with our whole heart, Lord, here am I. Send me. But instead of being teachers as they might, they find that they're still in need of the milk. In verse 12 it says, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. We're so accustomed to the milk, we cannot withstand the strong meat of the Word. So rather than becoming a strength to the church, we become a liability to the church, continually in need of being instructed. Many who should be far advanced in Christian experience give evidence that they have forgotten the first principles of Christ-like service. They are but children in the things of God. I mean, their greatest desire is to carry out their own plans, while the plans that the Lord has laid before them are neglected and considered instructions that cannot be followed anyway. So you see, Paul was not talking here to new converts. He was not talking to new converts. Look there at verse 12. What did he say there? How do we know that he was not talking to new converts? For he said that we need to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Again, that means they have received the oracles of God at once. Isn't that right? Now you need to receive the first principles of the oracles of God once again. Beloved, many of us today ought to be teachers, and yet we find ourselves in need of being taught. We go to seminar after seminar after seminar, wanting to learn that which we ought to be teaching. We should be giving the seminars. Every one of us should be giving the seminars. You know, a well-known speaker came to my church one time, and I had someone say to me, I didn't know that. I mean, but they should have known that. They should have known that. They should have been teaching that. It was a very basic, simple principle that he had received, and he said, I didn't know that. You see, as the church is in need of spiritual perception, the signals come from many of our pulpits and from journals emitting confusing messages and bringing strange fire with no present truth content, bringing light of specifics concerning the remnant message. We must be able, beloved, to clearly discern what is truth and what is error, what is Holy Spirit-led and what is deceptive. We must be knowledgeable of God's will. We must be knowledgeable of His way. So many times we waste away our time on things that are non-essential or things that are destructive to character development, enhancement. We do not take advantage of precious time to get into the meat of the Word. I mean, how many precious hours do we throw away every day? 5 or more hours a day at TV or computer, or spending our time texting or on cell phones or snacking or in an easy chair. All these distractions that come our way. And there are lots of distractions that come our way, aren't they? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Come with me there, if you will. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Hello? Sis? What are you calling me now for? You know I'm preaching. Don't you know that? Oh, come on, sis. No. I'm sorry. I can't talk about that. Now, don't you know that I'm preaching right now? I love you. I'll talk to you later about it, okay? All right. Bye-bye. We get all these distractions. I see people on these, what do they call them, smartphones, iPhones, I don't know, iPads, I don't know, one from the other. They're a computer, I guess. Then there's a plain old flip phone. I'm from the ancients, okay? But it sure does distract you sometimes, doesn't it? That wasn't really my sister. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'd like to change one word in that. Love not the TV, cell phone, texting, iPhone, whatever, computer. If any man love the cell phone, texting, iPhone, whatever they are, the love of the Father is not in him. And I know they love it because they can't live without it. I can't even talk to people without it. Well, I saw a preacher on Glory Star the other day casting out demons of a man that came forward, and he was casting out a demon. And that man was down writhing on the floor. And while the pastor and his assistants were around him casting out the demon, all of a sudden the victim, the cell phone went off in his pocket. And he stopped writhing and took out the phone and talked to whoever it was, while the pastor and associates were just standing there in awe. Beloved, not only are these, now I'm not cutting these things completely. I understand they're very good things to have, but don't let it control your life. Don't let it control every minute when you're at home or away from home or wherever. People should not be able to be in contact with you 24/7. You know that? Amen. We get so distracted. Not only is it a waste of valuable time, but it is unhealthy. The mind becomes dulled. Maybe that's what happened with those people that Paul was speaking to. Maybe their smartphones were active and they became dull. Try watching TV for an hour, or try texting for an hour, and turn it off and begin studying the Word. Try it sometimes. It's an exercise of futility. Your mind is not conditioned for discernment of spiritual things. Listen, I know, beloved, because I've been there. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, much learning in Scripture could be accomplished during much of that time. Paul says this is a lamentable condition for God's people. And you know, it's the same with the music that we listen to. Much of the time, the music I won't get into that. I used to play some of the things we hear in churches and at camp meeting now. The only thing different was the words. And when this is followed by the spoken word from the speaker of the hour, the message falls on deaf ears because it's been conditioned. The ears have been conditioned by the world's music. I remember a camp meeting one time. They started playing this raucous music, and a lady friend of mine used to be a church member of ours back in those days. I remember she stood up and started just to show them what it does to you. You can find yourself still sitting there with the desire to tap your foot, with the music still ringing in your ears. I also question the ability of the speaker to be filled with the Spirit in his presentation. That's why it's so wonderful to have these young ladies play that beautiful music this morning, because it's so important before the speaker of the hour stands up to speak to God's people. It's an awesome responsibility. It sets the proper tone. Well, let's get back to my main focus this morning. Many of us are still on the milk of the Word. There's nothing wrong with milk, but milk is for newborn babies. Now, you know, a little baby is wonderful, but a 60-year-old baby is not quite so cute and wonderful. It's pathetic to witness a 60-year-old still on the milk bottle needing to grow up. I remember Lily could tell you, when we were in our early years of marriage, I remember there was a couple we knew in the publishing ministry. They had a 7-year-old child still walking around with a pacifier. The child needs to be weaned. The child needs to masticate and be able to masticate and assimilate its own food and not depend on others to do it for him. And that is a real lesson for you and for me right there. We need to masticate the Word of God in our mind. We need to assimilate it in our lives and not depend on others to do it for you. There are those who depend almost entirely on the preacher for their spiritual sustenance. I meet people like this all the time. Well, my pastor said so-and-so. And they shrink away from anything that requires study on their own part. Such a person is easy prey for errors coming in from many of our pulpits from Sabbath to Sabbath, and many publications that come into our homes. You know what I'm speaking of. They come daily. You can imagine what it's like for Highway for the Remnant Ministries. Every day, I'm flooded with materials. It's not enough to do what the minister tells us to do, what is right. Our soul's salvation, beloved, is at stake, and we must search the Scriptures for ourselves. We must not guess at anything. This is not a guessing game. Beloved, when we guess at anything, we will settle for everything. God wants all of us to grow up into the full stature of manhood in Christ. Are we in agreement? That we be no longer children tossed to and fro. You know the Scripture. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We need to become skillful in the use of God's Word. And when I say skillful, we don't need to be a theologian. In fact, we could probably do with less theologians and more true ministers of the Word. We should be growing and coming into the unity of the faith, unto the perfect man, into the fullness of Christ. Signs of the Times, April 18, 1906. ST, April 18, 1906. It says this: as the life of Christ and the character of his mission are dwelt upon, rays of light will shine forth more distinctly at every attempt to discover truth. Every fresh search will reveal something more deeply interesting than has yet been unfolded. The subject is inexhaustible. The study of the incarnation of Christ, his atoning sacrifice and mediatorial work, will employ the mind of the diligent student as long as time shall last, and looking to heaven with its unnumbered years, he will exclaim, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Right again, Sister White. Why is it that some new believers advance while others who have been in the faith for many, many years, decades, have not? Why is that? I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but I have. Oftentimes the experience of young converts never reach beyond the ABCs in divine things. They find themselves 40 or 50 years in the church and they find themselves still needing to be fed. They're always babes, always needing to feed upon milk, never able to partake of true gospel meat. Read about that in Evangelism, page 355. We must be settled and grounded in the truth, beloved. And listen to me now. Unless we are, we will never experience peace of mind. We will always be troubled in our heart. And beloved, when you're troubled in your heart, you look for something to mask the problem or to fill the void. It makes that individual easy prey for the winds of doctrine. There is a great void filler right there in most of our living rooms, or maybe even in our pocket or our purse. A great void filler which makes it easy to mask this problematic heart. You know what I'm speaking of. We must be well grounded, beloved, in the Word of God. We must spend time in the Word of God. And, beloved, unless you come to grips with this wonderful remnant message, you will constantly be questioning truth and never experiencing peace of mind. I've met people in church who are always struggling in their attempt to separate the landmark beliefs of this remnant message from God's marvelous grace, when in reality, the doctrines of God's Word and His marvelous grace are so married to one another that you can't have one without the other. They are inseparable. Elijah asked the people, what did he say? How long will you halt between two opinions? How long are you going to sit on the fence? Listen, beloved, as long as we question a thus saith the Lord, we cannot move on to the next step of exercising our faith in those things that come before us. Each time our faith is tested, we then become strong. And therefore, by faith, we can experience victorious Christian living. There is such a thing as victorious Christian living. The Word of God tells us so. Amen. Don't let anybody tell you that it's impossible to live a victorious life. But that's what we hear a lot today. We must believe, and we must have a continual a faith, an abiding faith, and trust in God. You see, the restraints which God's Word imposes upon us is for our own interest. Take some time with Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you know what I'm talking about. It increases the happiness of our family. It increases the happiness of those all around us. I mean, it refines our tastes. It sanctifies our judgment. And it brings peace of mind. That's one of the greatest needs of most professed Christians today, is a peace of mind. Are we Bible readers? Are we followers of Bible teaching? Can we expect to enjoy a peace of mind and approval of God while walking directly contrary to the teachings of His Word? You see, when the gospel is received in its purity and power, it brings peace of mind. What did Jesus say in the 28th chapter of Matthew there, the 11th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 28? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Peace of mind. When and only when you've come to the place in your mind that this one thing I believe, will you have peace of mind? We have the truth, beloved. We are the depository of God's marvelous truths. That doesn't make us better than anyone else. It means we are blessed, though, and we need to share it with someone else. Instead of questioning what God has clearly set forth. Questioning. Always, ever questioning. You see, our confidence in God's Word is so very important at this time, a time when there is an unsettling influence coming in from many areas of our lives, even from the pulpits and media, publications. You know, when I came into this faith over 40 years ago, I became so rooted and grounded in this faith that no one could shake my resolve. See, I came from the opposite end of that pendulum. If I were confronted, beloved, with new truth, I would put it to the test of sola scriptura, the Bible and the Bible only. I would not become troubled over any issue or lose my peace of mind because I was settled and grounded in the truth. Rest in the assurance, beloved, that God will make all things clear as we trust in His leading for our lives. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Come with me now to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. When Paul was in Athens, he was constantly bombarded with distractors of new things. New things. Verse 21, what does the text say? "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You see, all these Athenians and all these foreigners, they were spending time not that on which God had made very clear in his word, but rather they chose to flaunt their expertise at something new or different that they can tell about or hear about. Beloved, there are always those who flit from one religious gathering or church to another, demonstrating their brilliance and religious prowess on some new theory. Spiritual food testers, going through life, tasting every kind of gospel soup. Many of these folks spend 70 or 80 years of wasted time. There's nothing, beloved, more tragic to witness than those who squander their lives on incidentals or erroneous views and new theories. Paul advised Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, he advised Timothy of men who have a form of godliness, but denying the power of, what did he tell them to do? Turn away. Ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Constantly questioning what they're learning. I came into this message back in 1968. I went to work immediately, going to others, going to the prisons, going to death row, yes, and to other interests, Bible study interest, and giving Bible studies. I was just a kid in my mid to late 20s. I had to remain in the Word, beloved. I desired to remain in the Word. This was the joy of my soul. I mean, it's very critical that when souls are converted, set them to work at once. As they labor according to their ability, they'll grow stronger. And it is by meeting opposing influences that we become confirmed in the faith. When I was new in the faith, I remember being surprised at the house of one of my Bible students by the presence of his pastor. I'd studied with these people a few times. They decided to bring in their pastor. I was caught by surprise, and that man shot holes in my presentation like you wouldn't believe. Well, I tucked tail and got back home and said, I'm not going to do this anymore. No, I went back home, and it made me study all the more. And soon I was not afraid to confront the pastor of any other faith, even to this day. In fact, I welcome the challenge. You see, the best cure for reticence in giving Bible studies and spreading this present truth message is to jump in and start paddling. Jump in and start paddling. When you learn to swim, you didn't just put your pinky in and then put your knee in, did you? What did you do? You jumped in. That's the way I did, anyway. I'd be frozen to death by the time I got up to my chest the other way. Jump in. Because, beloved, it will drive you to your knees and to the work. And you can become a mighty warrior. A humble mighty warrior, mind you, for God. And a soul winner. Guaranteed. Beloved, when you know the truth that sets you free, you have no need to fear the baseless suppositions of these deluded pastors. Now, God loves these pastors, and so do I. And I've got some good friends that are other faiths, pastors. And I want to see them saved in the kingdom of God. One pastor was a Baptist pastor who came to the Adventist church when I baptized four of his members into the Adventist faith. I still pray for that young man. He was probably 30 years old, young man. You see, as the love and the knowledge of Christ comes into the heart of a new believer, you must diffuse its rays. You have to. Teach the newly converted, Evangelism 3:55, teach the newly converted that they are to enter into fellowship with Christ to be his witnesses and to make him known unto the world. We all are to constantly search the scriptures for the reason of our faith, so that if we ask, we can give reason for the hope that's within us with meekness and with fear. And as for the pastors in their midst, if there's any here, within the sound of my voice, wherever this message may be going, the best medicine you can give to your church is not preaching, it's not sermonizing, but planting work for them. And if set to work, the despondent would soon forget their despondency. The weak will become strong. The ignorant will become intelligent. And all would be prepared to present the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Read about that too in Evangelism, page 356. And you'll find that those who are most actively employed in doing the work of winning souls to Christ are the ones who are the best developed spiritually. And they have a positive confidence in this marvelous three angels message. It's what we've spent seven Sabbaths studying. Each one of us ought to be able to stand up here and teach from the Word of God. Each one of us ought to be able to stand up here and teach from the Word of God and the Spirit of prophecy, the fundamentals of our faith. I mean, did you get that little slip that was handed out to you today and the bulletin? The sanctuary message. We need to be able to relate the sanctuary message. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. The verses are all right there. The judgment hour message, all of it's right there on that piece of paper. Take it home with you. The three angels' messages, we need to be able to explain the three angels' messages to people. We need to explain righteousness by faith. This is one of the serious problems we're having right now in our own church. Amen. We don't understand true righteousness by faith, that he is able to give us a life of victory. He is able to keep us from falling. We need to be able to stand up and give the history of the Sabbath, a memorial of our Creator God. Give the biblical answer to all of these questions. We need to be able to do that. And we should be so familiar with these principles, beloved, of truth, that they just come to us naturally. We should be so familiar, beloved, with present truth that we would readily recognize the subtleties with which we are constantly being bombarded. Books of a new order. The preaching of cheap grace. And you've heard, I'm sure you've heard the term new theology. I got something in the front of my Bible I'd like to share with you. Do you know how to identify new theology? You know, a lot of people hear that term, but they don't really know what it is. New theology. Listen, let me show you some identifying marks of new theology teaching. Number one. If after listening to three or more sermons, you do not know what the pastor believes or where he stands, it is likely that he has no true convictions concerning the truth. Number two, if the theme of the sermons is constantly love outside of the context of God's law, he is certainly strongly drawn to the new theology. Number three, if he emphasizes justification, the cross, the mercy of God, but ignores or minimizes sanctification, the high priestly ministry of Christ, and the justice of God, he's leaning toward new theology. Number four, if he shares no burden to call for revival, repentance, or reformation, very likely. Number five, if you do not hear messages on the great pillars of the Advent faith and truth and doctrine are ignored. Number six, and listen to this one. If you could hear the same sermons in the Baptist church. Number seven, if the pastor ignores, belittles, or rationalizes the spirit of prophecy, and possibly even belittling the faithful members who do. Those are the red book people. Have you ever heard that before? There are some who would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's a few indicators that you should watch for and recognize new theology teaching. Also, those who are very interested more in ecumenicalism than getting the three angels' message out. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, 19 to 20, we know that, don't we? Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and I am with you always to the end of the world. Beloved, let us not settle down in a Laodicean condition. Let us not allow the glamour of the world to assert itself in our lives. Let us not let the smartphone control our lives. Let us not neglect our prayer closet. Let us not replace the supper room with the upper room. Let us not allow our Bibles to collect dust. Let us not allow the fires of our first love to burn low. And may our zeal for souls be the compelling power in our lives. Let's commit our lives to the proclamation of the Word. What do you say? Amen. And let's set up a Bible study. I'm going to challenge you. Set up a Bible study with someone this week. It's real easy to do. Real easy. And the reward will come when you meet that individual in heaven and they will say to you, "You invited me here." It'd be a lot better than someone coming to you saying, "You knew, but you didn't tell me. You invited me here." Ye ought to be teachers.
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwaytotheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.